Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. That's the first time I've gotten to hear Lynn sing. She has a beautiful voice, doesn't she? Amen. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin looking at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 885. All excited? I would tell you the story about the day out in the country that had a really bad snowstorm, and the only people who made it to church were one farmer and the preacher. And so when they got inside the church and they got the potbelly stove going, the preacher says, "Well, do you want to stay?" And the farmer says, "Well, sure, I'll stay." And so the preacher says, "Well, okay, I'll lead the service, and you sing, and I'll preach, and we'll have church." And then when he got up to preach, the pastor preached and preached and preached and preached on and on and on, like some pastors are known to do. And when he got done, the pastor asked the farmer, "Well, what'd you think?" And the farmer says, "Well, I'll tell you, Pastor, when I have to go out into the fields and field my cattle, if only one cow shows up, I don't throw the whole truckload of hay on her." So, you can make up the rest. So, we'll see what happens here. Okay, let's read together Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, all right? I will know, by the way, if you slip out today. There's fewer of you, I'll know, so. "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God is with us.' When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." We use secular items and things in the church that over the years, over the course of centuries, have gotten some special significance for us. Last week I mentioned the idea of the cross. Even though it's a horrible thing, in terms of the church, we see it as a thing of honor and glory because our Lord Jesus died on that cross. In the same way, back in the Middle Ages, they began to use lecterns for those orators that were making speeches. And as churches began to develop more, they began to use those lecterns in the church, and we call it a pulpit now. But it is more than just some place to lay a Bible or to lay notes when a pastor is preaching. We put the pulpit in the very center of the church. All the lights are focused on it. It is raised generally above the regular floor of the room that you're in. And we do all of that not because the preacher is of significance, but the word that he is preaching is supposed to be honored and given significance in our worship services. And so that is the change that we make. A lot of times at Christmas, we go through some of the normal Christmas things. I help my wife set up and decorate the Christmas trees at our house. Yes, I said trees, plural. Nothing I like better than setting up more than one. And hanging the ornaments on it. And so we've set up a tree this year. Last week, it was just a simple tree by itself. Had a few cranberry sprigs on it. But for the most part, it was just plain. And I reminded you that the tree itself, the evergreen, does signify to many ancient peoples newness of life, renewal, or eternal life. And so Christians have baptized that, brought it into our homes and our churches, and it does represent for us the eternal life that we have in Christ. And so last week, I talked to you about the character of the woman Anna, and she taught us the lesson that Christmas is for discouraged people, but we can have hope and live with expectancy. To me, that's one of the greatest lessons, is that character of Simeon and Anna in Scriptures, waiting and waiting for the Messiah and finally seeing him as a babe in the temple. But today we're going to turn our attention to something more. I've added lights to the Christmas tree, and I thought there were more than that on it, but maybe we might have a broken limb or a electric power outage or got some ice on it or something. But the lights represent on the Christmas tree not only brightness, but what are some of the things that lights do for us? Think with me for a moment. Lights give us direction, don't they? They show us which lane to get in or which lane to stay in, when we can go, when we can stop. We use lights for warmth. My wife has one ornament that you plug a light into, and the warmth of that little tiny bulb makes some things on that ornament move. And I didn't know that until just this year. I found that fascinating. But we do use light at times to bring warmth, or it signifies warmth. Sometimes for safety. If you see the sirens of a fire truck or an ambulance or a police car, you know that there's something to do with safety involved there. Also for openness. When the lights are on, you feel like you can go in and things are open. Well, sometimes, especially with children, when we put lights on the tree, they say it looks like stars, and maybe indeed it does. But if you'll think about all the times during the narratives in the New Testament about the birth of Christ, whenever there is light, it is indicative that God's presence is evident, as well as he is giving us direction or guidance, or he is announcing some great event. Like, for example, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and the angels appeared to the shepherds, there was a great light and they were in fear, but God gave them direction on what they needed to do. And so lights for us, and we've added it in the tree to remind us of this, give us guidance. And we're going to talk today about the story of Joseph and focus in on his life, that when God gives us guidance, we can live with courage. And at times at Christmas, it's not only Christmas being for discouraged people. Christmas is also for troubled people. Let's see if I can explain what I mean by that. During the holiday season, from maybe before Thanksgiving, even through New Year's, that is a difficult period for many people. It is not true. I mean, all the research that I've been able to see in the last few years does not prove that more people commit suicide during this time. But there are people who are more troubled during this time. Just think with me that there's an emphasis more in the holiday season about family. And sometimes relationships and families cause us a lot of trouble, a lot of stress. If you've ever had to spend your holiday with in-laws that are hard to get along on a normal day, you know that getting along with them on a holiday can be a problem. Some families have a lot of financial pressures during these days because the expectations are to buy and to spend and to go out to eat and all those things, and sometimes that can be a problem. Not everybody likes big parties. When my birth family gets together with all of the in-laws, the outlaws, the nieces, the nephews, the grandkids, all of that, we are almost 70 people. And if we all get together at one person's home, I like to leave as quickly as possible, okay? But those kinds of things can be hard. Sometimes the stresses that we have in a normal life time during the holidays, they're just accentuated. So on and on, there are people who have a sense of depression, especially when you're locked in for a few days in this kind of weather, it accentuates that depression thinking, the darkness, the coldness, the cabin fever, if you will. And there's sometimes that there's unresolved issues that when you get together at Thanksgiving with your family, you still have the same issues you had the day before. They're not yet resolved, and it makes sometimes dinner across the table difficult for some. This year, there's a lot of people who are worried about jobs. For the last 5 or 6 years, America has struggled with providing enough jobs for its people, and so there are financial struggles and the worries of all that. I even heard on the news on Thursday evening that rich people in Beverly Hills, California are having to pawn their rubies and their diamonds and their pearls just to have enough spending money. It's a sad state of affairs. Okay. You're going to have to laugh louder because we're fewer, okay? Well, Christmas is for ordinary people, right? It's not just for the rich and the famous, the good-looking. It's for everybody. And ordinary people sometimes have troubles. Now today I'm hoping that we'll get acquainted a little bit more with Joseph, the husband of Mary, and the stepfather of Jesus, and that will help put our perspectives, our troubles in better perspective. I didn't prepare this for my sermon, but while I was just reading it, this jumped out at me. In verse 18, Matthew writes his gospel, and he writes this of something that happened before Jesus was born. And it says, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. He was writing that even before Jesus was born, that Mary was Jesus' mother. I think that's significant. I'm going to spend some more time studying that one of these days. But Joseph is the guy we're talking about here today. And he doesn't get a whole lot of treatment in the narratives of the birth of Christ. He's kind of treated like a prop. It wasn't until just the last few years that we heard a lot of songs about Joseph. He didn't have much to do with the birth. I mean, he wasn't the real biological father, so some people have written him off. Some say he was much older than Mary, and we don't know for sure. Others say he was 17, but many scholars believe that Joseph may have been as much as 40 years old. And so he's kind of an old dad in the picture. We only know that Joseph was a carpenter because later on they called Jesus the son of a carpenter. Otherwise, we wouldn't even know what Joseph did at this time in the narrative. The Bible doesn't mention him much after Jesus turned 12 years of age and the experience being lost in the temple. We don't hear much about Joseph at all. So but many Bible scholars think Joseph died early in Jesus' life. And especially since Jesus did not start his ministry until he was 30, indicates that he had to wait till the other younger brothers grew up enough that they could take care of Mary and the sisters, and Jesus could go off and do his ministry. So there's many things that indicate that Joseph is just kind of a minor player in the whole life of Jesus, except for this one event that we read about here in Matthew. We can learn a lot from him. And I'll say this one more time, because his life teaches us that God gives us guidance and we can live with courage. Here's the first point I want to make. A life derailed is not a life destroyed. Now, a marriage had been arranged by the parents. We know that because that's normal Jewish custom. A young girl and a young man had been planned to wed and start a family. Joseph had a trade. We learn later that he was a carpenter. He probably learned that from his father. In Jewish tradition, they never send the sons off until they have learned the trade of the father. And so he probably learned it from his dad. His family had found him a wife from a devout Jewish family that matched theirs. And this wife's name was Mary. Now it was important that both Joseph and Mary, from their lineage, that they married a good stock and status so that they would maintain the heritage of their family. I know that because Mary, her lineage is all from the priestly side of the people of Jewish birth. She's a descendant of Aaron down through. Joseph was from royal lineage. He is a descendant of David, the king. And so here we have in Joseph and Mary, their lineage is coming from priestly and royal blood coming together, and Jesus was going to be one who was both a priest and a king. Joseph had great plans. Any young father, he learns his trade, and all he's taught through all of the years in his home or in the synagogue was to prepare to be the father of a Jewish family. And this news, finding out that Mary was with child, totally derailed him. He had lost his confidence. He was no longer sure about himself or his plans or his steps for the future. And he was in despair. And so I'd say that Joseph was a troubled young man. Now, you all know this because you've been in church most of your life, it looks like, people I'm recognizing, that the betrothal was more than just the engagement period that we think of in our culture. It was legally binding, and the only way to end it was if one of the people died or there was a divorce that had to take place. In fact, in many of the areas, the wedding ceremony was held at the beginning of the betrothal, and then the young lady would stay with her parents in their home for a year while she was learning all the last few things she needed to know to be a wife and a mother. And at the end of that year, to complete the betrothal on a certain day that was appointed, the young husband would go to the bride's father's house, get his wife, and have a parade that his friends would throw for him as they moved through town. They would go to the young man's home, and that would be the time that they would start their life together as husband and wife. And so this betrothal thing was a big deal. And Mary and Joseph were not only engaged, but promised, betrothed, to be married. Now you've got to picture the conversation here a little bit. Joseph and Mary lived in a small town, town of Nazareth. It was small enough that you and I would understand it, that everybody in town would know everybody else's business. You ever live in a town like that? Do you currently live in a town like that? So you're engaged, and one day your fiancé takes you to the side and tells you, hey, I've got news. I've got some good news and I got some bad news. Well, what's the good news? Well, I haven't been unfaithful to you. Oh, that's good. I like that. That's good news. What's the bad news? I'm expecting a child. This makes no sense to me. Joseph scratches his head and he says, how could this be? A young teenage girl ends up expecting. Now, without getting too crass about it or too earthy, let me tell you why I say that Christmas is for normal, ordinary people. Have you ever encountered in your family or friends that you have where a teenage girl without being married ends up expecting a child? And we all know the circumstances that surround that event. It's a little more accepted nowadays than it was in past, but in Joseph's day, that would have been one of the most horrible events that they would have talked about in their town. And since time began, the way that a young girl begins to expect having a child has always happened the very same way. But this girl, uneducated, poor, from a little wide spot in the road, insists to her fiancé that this pregnancy did not come about in the usual way. So I want you to struggle with me in who Joseph was and what was going on. What were his emotions? First of all, I imagine he could have been angry. He would have felt deep pain that this one he'd put his hopes in had forsook their promise. He had disappointments. All the plans that he had for them were now shattered. She had betrayed him. He felt shame. He felt embarrassment. And it was fair to say, I think, that Joseph was a deeply troubled young man. And I think those emotions do sound familiar to us in a season such as Christmas. There are things that happen that cause us to be troubled. Maybe you're in a no-win work situation, and you're just hoping to make it through Christmas before the job stops. Maybe you're finally coming to grips with the fact that a relationship you have invested a lot of your life in is not going to pay off, and it's time for the relationship to come to an end, and there's nothing you can do about it. I told the 10:30 crowd last week, especially the young people, that the girls should not be disappointed if the young men they're dating break up with them before Christmas and then get back with them after Valentine's Day. Because sometimes buying a present for Christmas and then something for Valentine's Day, which most women want him to go to Jared, that pressure is just too much for a young guy in high school or college. Maybe you've been lied about. You've been slandered. You've been degraded by someone who's out to do you harm. And there's not one single thing you can do about it. If you're troubled today, you could be in the place where you think, my life is over. Not that you're going to end your existence, but everything you'd planned for, everything you'd hoped for, the aspirations you had are over. They're just not going to be accomplished. But I want to tell you that you need to believe that God is not out to destroy you. He can do new things in your life when you get to the place where you say you're in trouble. Your life may be off track, but it is not destroyed. A second thing that I notice in this passage is this, that a miracle may involve some misery. Now, believing that God sent his son to dwell among us is the greatest news in all of human history. To think that God in all of his wisdom, and I'm amazed sometimes when I think that maybe the earth is the only planet in this solar system, in the whole universe, that has life on it like we know human life. And God, who created all the universe, cares enough for us to have a relationship with him that he'd come down to little old bitty dot in the universe, planet Earth, and care to invest himself enough for us to have a relationship with him. I think that's amazing news, don't you, when you think about that? And if you receive his gift of salvation, that gives you hope for a future. But it does not grant you immunity from pain and turmoil in your life. When Joseph chose to believe Mary, to believe the angel, and to believe God, he was setting the stage for a lifetime of rejection and criticism. I haven't told you my whole story, and I probably won't tell you all the gritty details of my life, but I will tell you this. There was a time when I had to take a stand and do what was right, and to the best of my ability, seek to represent my relationship with Christ, to live like Christ. When it cost me reputation, position, family, financially, it cost me dearly. And even today, there are some people that, although it's been 11 years, do not understand that I took the stand for what was right biblically and as a Christian, and it cost me, and they are still unwilling to understand that. So when I talk to you about Joseph being in trouble and sometimes having to go through some misery in order to see God's miracle happen, I sort of know what I'm speaking about. There's an indication in this passage, or in the scriptures in Mark 6:3, that Jesus was understood to be an illegitimate child. And there is a name that is usually given to that. And that was a name that Jesus was called many times as he walked through life. When he goes to synagogue school, when he plays with the other boys, when he becomes a young man and starts learning the trade, and he's working in the background with his father Joseph, making a sale or doing business, when he goes into his ministry, throughout all of his life, Jesus is called that name because of this one event in his life. And it is probably true that Joseph's reputation never recovered, and people never forgot how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. So there is a tension for Joseph between who Joseph is and what he had in mind and do. He was a righteous man. The Bible tells us that, and that gives us a certain description or understanding about his character. That means he was totally committed to obeying the law of the Jewish people, their scriptures. It means that he was uncompromising in his obedience to the Torah. A righteous man, according to Jewish tradition, had the attitude to believe God at his word and to obey him. So Joseph, he did not eat unclean foods. He did not violate the Sabbath. He didn't behave in any way that was inappropriate because he was a righteous man. And everyone in Nazareth would have known Joseph as a righteous man. He would have been admired and respected, something that all men aspire to become. He was somebody in the community. He had a trade. He was at work. But now Joseph was a righteous man with a problem, and he was troubled. All he would have had to do is turn into the Old Testament, if they had a copy, or to go to the synagogue and have one of the elders there read for him verse 21 of Deuteronomy 22, and the whole situation was clear. It says, they will bring the woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city will stone her to death, for she has committed an outrage in Israel by being promiscuous in her father's house. You must purge the evil from you. That is the law that Joseph learned. That was what he was taught by his father and other righteous men to do. If there was a young girl who became pregnant out of marriage, she was supposed to be dragged to her father's house and stoned right there in the front yard. The Torah was clear. Mary had to be punished. But for something inside of Joseph, he couldn't do that. You see, part of this betrothal, of this 1 year of waiting, of having this ceremony and waiting till actually being married a year later, was for this young couple to have a time to really learn to love each other. They spent more time together. They were seen in public circles more. And there were more times for them to have occasions of sitting privately and talking to one another. In this arranged marriage, they needed that time to get to know each other and learn to love each other. And in that year, Joseph would have struggled as he learned to love her. And then at the time they're supposed to be married, he is agonizing over the fact that she already is with child. His faith was tested like never before. So what's he going to do? What are his other options? If he's not going to have her stoned, there's really only one other option, and that is to divorce her. A divorce could be initiated very easily in this circumstance. Simply writing on a document what you have against her and having two witnesses sign it, and the betrothal is over. Righteousness demanded that she be exposed and punished. The righteousness, as it says here, that you have to purge the evil from among you, separate yourself from those that are unclean or in sin. So Joseph decided he would divorce her quietly. It would minimize her suffering, and that indicates to us that Joseph cared about her deeply, that he did love her. But it also would let him protect his status in the community. If he divorced her, he separated himself from the pregnancy. Everyone would eventually find out that she was with child, but they would know that he said the baby was not his. And he could hang on to his reputation. His character would not be dragged through the mud. But lo and behold, probably Joseph knew this in his heart, that her father would probably obey the Torah and have her stoned in the front yard of their home. Just imagine with me, and we've heard it so much that it's hard to get the shock to be felt again. But there is no way, there's no way that the people in the little town of Nazareth were ever going to believe that somehow God showed up and the power that he demonstrated caused Mary, who was a virgin, to now be with child. Nobody's going to believe that story. As a matter of fact, Christians have been telling that story for centuries and centuries, for thousands of years, and there are still people who do not believe it. They will not come to Christ because they will not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. So Matthew tells us all of this took place to fulfill a prophecy. If Joseph married Mary, he would never again be considered righteous. It could cost him his business. He would never again be invited into the homes of the righteous men in town. And so that day, day after day, moment after moment, while he's thinking about he's supposed to be getting married, Joseph is living with this tension. And he's thinking like all of us do. We try to weigh out the circumstances. We make a list of the good things and a list of the bad things. On one hand this, on the other hand that. And then lo and behold, he is able to come to a decision because of one event. And that is this. An angel from God showed up. Point number three. Are you all with me still? Okay. We just got about two more bales of hay to throw, so we're good. Obedience is always better than escape. These verses record for us that the angel visited Joseph. And when the angel said, "Do not be afraid," it was not because Joseph was not afraid because the angel showed up. Now, I would be. As a child, I was always afraid of the dark. I had an alligator that lived under my bed. I had a witch that lived in the closet, and occasionally she came out and rocked in my rocking chair. There were many nights when I jumped out of bed thinking the alligator was going to bite my feet off, and I'd run in and jump in bed with my mom and dad. It didn't help any that my older brother was always doing things to scare me to death. Or sometimes he would stand out my window in the summertime and he'd go, "Kevin." So I was always afraid of the dark. I had to get over it if I was ever going to date and come in after 7 o'clock. But up until then, I was afraid of the dark. He wasn't afraid because the angel showed up. It tells us here in the scripture what he was afraid of. The angel says, "Do not be afraid," what? "To take Mary as your wife." So while he's dreaming, he's thinking, he's wrestling with all these things we can imagine. He's afraid of the consequences if he disobeys the Torah. He's afraid of losing his reputation and his status. He is afraid of what people will think. Most of all, he is afraid of the consequences if he believes Mary and goes ahead and marries her. This is not something that's ever happened before. Then the angel tells him, "Everything that Mary told you is absolutely true." So Joseph now is faced with a choice. Will I believe Mary? Will I believe God's word? Or will I believe the angel? It's a dilemma. It's a struggle. Have you ever been in one of those situations in your life where you weren't quite sure what to do? You had the choice between three right things to do, and you weren't sure which one was the most right. Or maybe one was a little bit different, but it had certain consequences you didn't want to have to face. He had a choice. He could either hang on to his reputation, or he could follow the instructions of God, and he could live an unblemished record for the rest of his life. I want you to understand this. I think God revealed this next sentence to me just in the last day. And to me, in my heart, this is important. Joseph even had the scriptures on his side, but he chose to obey the spirit of God's word rather than use it as a tool of pride or a weapon of revenge. Does that make sense? Matthew 1, 24 and 25 says, "When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. He woke up, he dressed, immediately went down to Mary's father's home, picked up his bride, and led her to their home. No parade, none of the gifts that they deserved, they expected. He just went and got his wife, and they became husband and wife. But when he took Mary home, he was legally completing the steps of the marriage. The final thing was that the groom would take the bride into his home, and he did that. Now, no one else in Nazareth would ever know this. We would not know it, except Scripture tells us this. But Joseph did not complete the marriage process until after Jesus was born. And when Mary's son was born, recorded for us in Luke, Joseph was there to name the baby. We talked about that last week. 8 days after Jesus was born, they went to the temple, the circumcision was accomplished, and the baby received its name. Joseph was there to name the baby, and he was legally claiming that this child was his own. And they named the baby Jesus. just like the angel told him to do. Joseph tied his destiny to two stained reputations, Mary's and his own. His days as a righteous man were over. He would never enjoy the respectability of others. Tongues would wag during his lifetime. And though no one else in Nazareth would understand, Joseph was willing to endure the shame and embarrassment of marrying a girl who was carrying a child that was not his own because he believed God for the impossible. So if you're still awake, here's the final thing. Some of us in this room might be facing the situation right now where there's not an easy way out. We have to accept the path God has chosen for us. What are we going to do? Our life should not be determined by what's always easiest to do, should it? But by the path of obedience. Yesterday, my wife Joyce said, "Hey, you never did say anything about that video we made for your 40 years in ministry. You all remember that a few weeks back?" She said, "You never did say anything if you liked it." And I said, "Well, no, I said I liked it." She said, "Well, you didn't thank us for it." I said, "Well, yes, I did. I thanked you." My wife never remembers anything. But the thing that I appreciated most about that video, and I don't know if you'll remember this, but I did, was when my wife Joyce said this. She said something like, "Kevin is willing to do the hard thing. And I am glad that I have that reputation with my wife and daughters, that there are times when God has called me to do the hard thing, and evidently I've done it enough that it's stuck with them. I appreciate that." Our life should not be known by always doing the thing that's easiest, the thing of least resistance. Sometimes we have to be obedient, and it costs us, and it's a hard thing to do. For Christmas cost Joseph the thing that he valued the most, his reputation. Now, I do not want to take away from Mary in any way, in any sense. But sometimes I think it's important for us to think about Joseph, what it cost him, what he paid, what he gave up, what he endured throughout his life because he became the father who took Jesus into his home and raised him. Being a Christian and standing for Christmas, could it cost you? What have you ever had to give up to stand for what you believe? And in our world today, it's becoming easier and easier for the world to disbelieve our Christian testimony or be antagonistic toward it or mock it or raise laws against it. Are you willing to pay the price that's necessary to believe that Christmas is true? Now, I'm not talking about Santa Claus and the elves and all that stuff. I'm talking about the fact that God wrapped himself in human flesh, and he came and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory. He came to live like us, to show us how much he loved us, and win over our faith in him, so that when he died on a cross, killed by men who did not deserve to even speak his name, his blood was shed to pay the price for our sin. Do you believe that? Christmas can never actually be told fully or understood fully unless it is told within the shadow of the cross. Why this baby came. And today, if you're at a crossroads, not quite sure what to do, so much burden that you would say your life is troubled, I want to encourage you to know that the same Jesus who was troubled in Gethsemane was able to say, "Not my will, but yours, Heavenly Father," encourages us to live the very same way. And some of his last words When we think about Joseph being a troubled young man, some of Jesus' last words to his disciples were these: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, now believe in me." Guidance so that we can live with courage. Let's pray.